Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy, They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now when you look at this passage, there are parts of this passage, as I said, that are easy to discern. Then there are other parts that are not so easy to discern. Notice one part of this passage that's easy to discern. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. And when was he given? When was he born? Well, you find all that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Between the B.C. and the A.D. That's when he showed up. All right, that's not difficult to understand. But look at verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. That's not easy, because that sounds contradictory. He says, in the one hand, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy, and then on the other hand, he says, yeah, but they're joying like the harvest and like dividing up the spoil. That doesn't seem to make sense. And the reason that it's not so obvious is this. In this particular, or in these verses we're looking at, and you're going to find this in some other verses we see as well, when you go through these verses, what you find is that you have a dual application or a dual fulfillment. All right? Now, when you say dual, all right, what does that mean? Well, some of you guys drive dualies. All right, so, huh? Training wheels. Training wheels, that's right. It's a truck with training wheels. I never thought about that. It's pretty good. All right, so you got two. All right, well, we know that the fulfillment of at least part of this passage is at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Son is given, and when the child is born and the son is given, okay? We know that. The other portion of this passage is fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, why would Jesus make it so difficult to understand that? Well, when we go through the scripture, that's going to take some of that difficulty away. But here's the reason why. If Israel had accepted Jesus Christ as its Messiah, you see, then you wouldn't be talking first coming, second coming. His first coming would have ended in his death, burial, and resurrection, and his resurrection and subsequent ascension, the preaching would have opened to the Israel the receipt of their Messiah, and his kingdom would have gone right then. Do you understand that? And so that's why you have this possibility for all of it being fulfilled when he first comes, or being fulfilled in two parts, okay? A lot of it hinges on whether Israel decides to accept Jesus Christ as her Messiah then, or wait like you see now, okay? Now, let's look at one other verse of Scripture before we go into this passage, so you'll see how this dual application appears, okay? It's very important to see it. Look in two places in your Bible. I want you to get in one hand Isaiah chapter, without losing your place here. In one hand, get Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, and in the other hand, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4. So what do they say? With one hand, keep the place where you are. With the other hand, get Isaiah 61. And with your third hand, get Luke chapter 4. All right, now, in Isaiah 61, look at verses 1 and 2. All right, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Do you see those two verses? Did you notice the second half of verse 2 that said, "and the day of vengeance of our God"? You see that? Now, look in Luke chapter 4 and look at verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and look at verse 16. "He came to Nazareth," where he had been, this is Jesus, "where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." In the New Testament, Isaiah is spelled Isaiah. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." It's the place that you just read. Look what he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period, and he closed the book. What did he leave out in verse 19? He left out, "and the day of vengeance of our God." When is the day of vengeance of our God? It's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But since God wasn't there to exercise vengeance on the enemies of the Jews at the coming of Jesus Christ, when he came to cause the blind to see and to cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and all those things and set at liberty the captives, Jesus stopped right in the middle of the verse and said in verse 20 of Luke chapter 4, he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, sat down, the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And it's true, those portions of the scripture were fulfilled in that day, but not the day of the vengeance of God. So he stopped right there in the middle of the verse. Okay? All right, so now, with that little thing you've seen there, go back to Isaiah chapter 9, and let's begin to study this passage, keeping in mind that some of it is fulfilled at the coming of Jesus Christ, some of it is fulfilled when he returns. Now, in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was." What dimness is he talking about? Well, look in Isaiah chapter 8 at verses 21 and 22. Look in Isaiah chapter 8 at verses 21 and 22. The Bible says, "They shall pass through it," this is the Jews, "hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward." You ever seen anybody that got so desperate for food they started cursing God because they weren't getting it? Verse 22, "And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness," watch it, "dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." You see that? So when he says in chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness," he's talking about that dimness that he mentions there in verse 22. And notice what he says about it. He says, "The dimness," the one that he's talking about in Isaiah 8, 22, "shall not be such as it was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations." All right? If the dimness isn't going to be like it was when he lightly afflicted them, or like it was when he more grievously afflicted them, then what's it going to be? It's going to be better than that or worse than that? It's going to be worse than that. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the tribulation. Now, for those of you not aware, let me just give you this little backdrop, and then we'll continue studying. What you have in the process of time with the Lord is this. Pretend that right under this L is where Jesus Christ died on the cross. Okay? Back here is called the what testament? The Old Testament. And the New Testament begins with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ up until his crucifixion. And the New Testament continues on like this. Well, one of these days there's going to be a rapture and the church is going to be taken out of the earth, right? Amen. Hopefully before lunch today. Amen. And right after that, what period of time opens? The tribulation. In the Bible, you read about it as Daniel's 70th week. It's a seven-year period. The worst part of it's 42 months. That's still yet to come. That's when Israel really gets it bad. And then right after the tribulation, Jesus Christ returns. That's called the what? The second coming of Jesus. And after that, you have a period of 1,000 years where Jesus reigns on the earth called the what? The millennium or the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Old Testament, the age in which we're living now, and the church age, New Testament, the tribulation, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ or the millennium. Okay? This dimness that he's talking about in verse 1 is the tribulation. And he said, it's not going to be like it was when he lightly afflicted them in Zebulun and Naphtali, nor is it going to be when he more grievously afflicted them, and we'll read that in Galilee. It's going to be this one. You see it? It's going to be worse. Now, go back with me to a few passages in the Old Testament. Keep your finger where you are and look at 2 Chronicles. We're going to go backwards, backwards, backwards. Don't do that in your life, but do that in your Bible study. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The first thing he says is, it's not going to be like it was at the first when he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. All right? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, look at verse 4. And Ben-Hadad, that's the king of Syria, hearkened unto King Asa, that's the king of Judah, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store of Naphtali. That's the first affliction that he's referring to. Those cities are in Zebulun and Naphtali. And he sent Ben-Hadad in there to start a destruction against Israel. What was the problem in Israel? Idolatry. The kings kept serving the idols of Jeroboam, the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. So here comes Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and starts ruffling the feathers. All right? Go backwards now to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And look at verse 26. He says, after that, he said, the affliction was more grievous because it went beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. That's what Isaiah 9:1 said. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, look at verse 26. The God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them to Halah and Habor and Hera and the river Gozan unto this day. Tell me, where were the tribes of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh located? They were over here. No, they were over there. No, they were down here. Okay. Some of you know, but it does help to have a little geography. Just refer to my map up here. It's amazing what a vivid imagination can do for you. All right? Can you all see that little dot, that little hole in the wall right there? You'll notice it from now on. That's the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Jordan River coming down here, and here's the Dead Sea. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. This is where 9.5 tribes of Israel divided up the land. And Naphtali and Zebulun were up here, and when Syria came in to attack, this is where they attacked. On this side, 2.5 tribes. On this side of the Jordan River, 2.5 tribes inherited the land of Sihon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Those tribes were the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Excuse me, this way. Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh on this side. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verse 1. See if you're thoroughly confused yet. Isaiah 9:1, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as it was in her vexation when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's when Ben-Hadad, the Syrian, attacked the two northern tribes. Afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. That's this. This is Galilee of the nations. And that's where the Assyrians came in and took the 2.5 tribes captive. He said it's going to be worse than that. Okay? Are we all together? Okay. You get, man, you're getting everything. You're getting geography today. You're getting history today. You're getting prophecy today. You're getting scripture. Tell you what, it's something to study that Bible, isn't it? All right. He says there, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. You see that? Turn with me. He said, man, we just got back to Isaiah 9. It's time to leave again. That's the way it goes in a Bible study. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Page 6 in my Bible. All right, and what we want to look at now is verse 12 through 16. Matthew chapter 4 is during the early life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch it. Now when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, that's John the Baptist, he departed into where? Galilee. All right, so this is right after John has been in prison. Jesus has, you know, now started his ministry. Verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Those are the verses you're now studying. Isaiah 9 and 1 and 2. Is there any part of Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, a major part of it, that he left out of the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 4? What part? I'll help you. He left out the dimness and the great vexation. He left out the reference to the tribulation and just made a reference that the coming of Jesus Christ to Zebulun and Naphtali and beyond Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles was a fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, but not the fulfillment of the portion that concerns the tribulation. Do you understand? Do you see it? So that's the part that he left out. Now, will Israel, go back to Isaiah 9, 2, will Israel be in the shadow of death and in vexation? Yes. And when they are, will they see a great light? It'll be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will save that nation. Now what? Do you get the background of where you are here? Watch what happens when you get to verse 3 now. With that foundation, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. When was that? When was that? Say, preacher, I don't know. You know what? I just looked at it just the same way you did. I said, Lord, if you don't show me when that was, I don't know what I'm going to be able to tell these people. I'll tell you this. If you were to go to a modern translation of your Bible, or if you were to go to the internet and check a resource like Bible.cc for all the commentaries like Matthew Henry and Barnes and Jameson Fawcett and Brown and all those guys, you know what you would find? Every one of them would tell you that in the King James Bible, this is a misprint. And all of the modern Bibles change this verse to say, thou hast multiplied the nation and increased the joy. And he didn't say that. He said, and has not increased the joy. And there's a reason for that. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It's not a mistake.
Amen.
The mistake is our failure to understand. We're the mistake. Acts chapter 2. Now, let me ask you something here. You read with me in Acts chapter 2 and you tell me whether it looks like the nation has been multiplied. All right, this is Acts chapter 2. This is when the Holy Ghost came on the apostles and they start preaching in tongues. Okay, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, right? Verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, what kind of men? Jews. And that's the nation he's talking about multiplying, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. These are all Jews out of every nation under heaven. Let's see where they're all from. Verse 9. Verse 8, so you see, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. 17 right there that are named. You know what he's telling you? He's telling you those Jews are all over that region. They are from every nation under heaven, he says in verse 5. That's a nation that's been multiplied. You see it? Now let me ask you something. At this time, do they have the joy of their ultimate fulfillment of their Prince of Peace and Mighty God in Jesus Christ? No, they don't. As a matter of fact, they saw Jesus and said, "You're not our Messiah," and they cried for his crucifixion. So when you go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and he says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation by the coming of Jesus Christ," they were all over the place, but they had not increased the joy. Colon. You know, even the punctuation is inspired in your Bible, by the way. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Will Israel do that one of these days?
Amen.
They will when Jesus returns.
Amen.
Yes, they will. And notice what he says here. They're going to joy before thee according to the joy and harvest. Look in Amos. You say, is that a book in my Bible? Yes, it is. You know, you got the big prophets. You got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, right? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. What was that? What that old song used to say? Named him after a man in the cloth, called him Amos Moses. Amos chapter 9. Now, what we're looking at is we're looking for a cross reference on whether Israel will rejoice in a harvest. Do you know what's going on in Israel right before Jesus Christ returns? Is it a famine or are they just lavishly being producing all kinds of food?
Destruction.
It's destruction. They're in a desperate, desperate famine and dearth before Jesus returns. Watch this. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day, that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name. There they are multiplied again. They're spreading out all over the place. Saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now look at their harvest. Look at their production. That the plowman should overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. But that's going to be a day of rejoicing. They'll be so productive, the guy that's harvesting with his combine is going to be followed with the guy that's plowing with a tractor getting ready to plant again. That's something, boy. And they will be rejoicing as in the harvest. They'll also, he says, be rejoicing as when men divide the spoil. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all this, but if you go to Isaiah chapter 60, you need to, I'll tell you, at some point, you need to read that whole chapter. I won't do it now, because if I do, then we won't have time to finish our verses we're looking at. But Isaiah chapter 60 is a time when Jesus returns, and these Jews have been scattered all over the place. They're all brought back into their area. All their walls are built. The tabernacle is built. All the Gentiles are giving them all kinds of wealth as a tribute to Jesus Christ being there. All of the nations are worshiping the Lord there and serving Israel. Okay? And notice, look at verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 60. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. I will make the place of my feet. He's there. His feet are there. My feet glorious. Look at this, verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee. Remember he talked about the affliction and vexation in verse 1? He said, they shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. I will make thee an eternal excellency, and what are the next two words? A joy of many generations. A joy of many generations. Look in verse 19. He said about a light shining in a place of darkness. Look at it. Verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give her light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. So there's the light, there's the joy, there's the spoil of the nations, there's the harvest. And buddy, they are rejoicing. But you need that colon. Because it didn't happen when Jesus first came. They didn't recognize him, and they called for his crucifixion. But they'll know it soon. They'll know it soon. Now notice back in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, look at verse 4. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden. That'll be the burden of the Antichrist, the burden of the devil on them, like Pharaoh had burdened them so much when they were in captivity in Egypt. And the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. In Isaiah chapter 10, you're going to see the devil referred to as a man called the Assyrian, and he is called the rod of the Lord's anger. Okay, so the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. You see that in verse 4? What is as in the day of Midian? You got any idea? Who was troubling Israel? When were the Midianites troubling Israel during the times of the judges? Who was the great judge that delivered them from the hand of the Midianites? Double jeopardy. The Midianites were troubling Israel, and God raised up a man called Gideon to defeat those Midianites. Let's try this. You get question number 2. Let me set the clock again. You got 25 seconds to answer this. How many men did Gideon fight with against the Midianites? 300. Yahoo! Beep! And now for the bonus question. How many Midianites did they destroy? Most all of them. Frogs gets the golden star. Yes. Oh, you lucky dog! You, telling you. See me after the service. 135,000. This is all in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. 300 men destroyed 135,000. You know what it's a picture of? This little remnant of Israel being afflicted by all the nations of the world. And it looks like Ahmadinejad and all those guys just about wipe them out. And then Jesus comes and says, fooled you. And boom! And there they all go away. I just tell you, I can't wait. I cannot wait. He said, it's going to be just like it was then, but better. Okay? Now verse 5. He says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. That's the way it is. When those battles are going, horses are coming in there, infantry and all that, you bang, bang, boom, boom, bang, bang. You've seen the war movies. Y'all have all watched that. stuff. It's with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But he said, this one, when Jesus comes, it's going to be with burning and fuel of fire. Burning and fuel of fire. All right? Let's look at a couple of places here. Well, let's look at, first of all, at 2 Thessalonians. That's in the New Testament. Shouldn't have as much trouble finding that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Jesus comes back, when he came the first time, he came a little baby, little lamb of God, little meek Jesus. Boy, when he comes back the second time, it's going to be with the vengeance of God Almighty. And that's why he said in Luke chapter 4, I'm not here to proclaim the vengeance of God right now. James and John were with him. They went up to Samaria, and the Samaritans gave him a hard time, said, we're not going to take care of you because it looks like you're going to Jerusalem. And James and John said, you want us to call down fire from heaven, burn them up? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's coming. That's coming, but not right now. See? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. He'll be here. And from the glory of his power, you'll see it shining. You see that? So he's coming with burning. On your way back to Isaiah, if you can find Joel, you were in Amos, right? So Joel is the book right before that. Look at Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. He said that thing, he comes in there in a time of them being in the shadow of death, in a dimness that's so dark you could feel it. In Joel chapter 2, look at verse 2. This day of the Lord, this one where he's coming back, it's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, that hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Watch it. A fire, Joel 2, 3, a fire devoureth before them and behind them, a flame burneth. He says, the land is as the Garden of Eden before them. It's so lush, it looks like the Garden of Eden before them. Behind them, a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. He comes back here, he says, those other battles? That's lightweight stuff, man. Confused noise, garments rolled in blood this time. He said, flaming fire, fuel of fire, burning. No way to escape it. No way. All right, now look at verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and it's not going to be a democracy or a republic. The government should be upon his shoulder. What is that? It's a theocracy. It's a dictatorship. That's the right form of government, is God in control. Listen, your life with Jesus Christ is not a democracy. You don't figure out and try to get God involved in your affairs. He needs to be the dictator of your life. And you just go along with what he says, and I'll tell you, it always works out right. If you try to get him included in your plans, which aren't his plans, it doesn't usually go too good. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Jesus Christ. No, that's the first coming. At his second coming, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The United Nations attempting to bring world peace is an absolute disaster. It cannot work until the Prince of Peace is here. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even how long? Forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. Now, Jesus Christ right now is not ruling upon the throne of David and governing this world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he will. Notice two verses, and we'll close. Go with me, first of all, to John chapter 18 at Jesus' trial before Pilate. John chapter 18, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. A lot of people will tell you, well, Jesus is ruling from heaven right now. He's ruling my life. But I guarantee you, he's not the cause of this mess you see going on around you. John chapter 18, Pilate and Jesus Christ are having a question and answer deal here. In verse 33, John 18, 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And they have a little exchange, and then notice what he said, what Jesus says in verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom, he has one, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants do what? Fight. Then I should not be delivered to the Jews. But what's the next word? Now is my kingdom not from hence. In other words, it will be, but not right now. Not right now. Just a little delay of a couple thousand years. And then we'll get the show on the road. And the other verse that I wanted you to see is Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. While you're turning to Luke chapter 1, do you remember what the disciples asked Jesus Christ right before his ascension? Does anybody remember? What did the Jews ask Jesus Christ about a kingdom right before his ascension? Okay, well, you got to read, you've got an assignment tonight. You got to read Isaiah 60. You got to read Acts chapter 1. No, they wanted to know whether you're going to, at this time, restore the kingdom unto Israel. He said, not for you to know the times that are in my Father's hand. Okay? Luke chapter 1, look at verse 31. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary about Jesus Christ. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him what you just read about in Isaiah chapter 9, the throne of his father David. He doesn't have it right now, but he's going to. He shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? He's not doing it right now. And of his kingdom there shall be, just like Isaiah 9 said, no end. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So I'm glad we had a chance to study this. I told you, it's a little bit of a difficult passage. But when you realize the dual fulfillment of the prophecy, you don't have to change a word in it. It's right just like it's written. And every Bible corrector that changed verse 3 to suit their ignorance made a mistake. All right, let's have a word of prayer. You guys will take a nice little break. There's coffee and fellowship and all that other stuff to refresh yourselves. We'll start back here about 12:15, right? Now, we usually start about 10 minutes after this, and I will run around in there, hey, we're singing. We've got about five of you, and then we're all trickling in here during the singing. Get in here. What time is it right now? 10 till. 11 till. Okay, at 11 o'clock, be back in here because we'll be singing. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you today for a chance to look in this book and see some of the most fascinating, factual, prophetic scriptures ever written. We are so glad that your son is the Prince of Peace. You've brought peace in our lives. We already know what it's like. I can't wait to see it when peace is in this world. Your son, Jesus Christ, is ruling on the throne of David. The wars are over and the vexation done. And as John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.